Well, good morning. What a delight to be with you this morning opening God's Word. Nothing else I'd rather be doing. So I invite you to do so as well. Turn with me in your scripture if you have one with you, or else look on the board at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll be reading about a dozen verses this morning, but we'll be focusing on only three. With our limited time, we want to get right to the point of this passage, which we'll find especially in verses 28 to 30. So if you daydream through the first half of the passage, start paying attention when I cough. No, not really. But we're going to be reading from John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. So if you have found the passage, I invite you to stand as we read God's word together. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your word, that you have not left us without the means by which we may know you, may know your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to save us. So we pray that as we consider these words this morning, we would indeed come to love and to admire and to treasure and to cherish and to lift high our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he may be all in all. So we ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you may know the story of two men thrown in jail for casting out a demon. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and there's a demon-possessed woman who is being used by her masters to foretell the future and make them a lot of money. So when the demon is cast out, she loses her power. Her owners lose their source of income. They go to the authorities and say, "Hey, these guys are causing trouble. Let's throw them in jail." So that's what happens. Paul and Silas are in jail, and they do what we would all do in jail. They spend all night singing and praying, which probably we should be doing if we're ever in jail. But let's not get to that point. So in the middle of the night, though, there's an earthquake, and the Lord has sent, obviously, this earthquake to free them from jail. And the jailer, though, knows that his duty is to keep these men in jail. They've escaped. His life will be taken by his owners, by his authorities, by the Roman authorities. So he says, "Well, I don't want to go through that. I'm just going to kill myself now." Paul and Silas say, "Don't do that. You know, stop. You can be saved from this." And he asks the famous question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And if we're followers of Jesus, if we have grown up in church or whatever, we know that's one of the basic ABCs of the faith. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust, put your reliance, your faith in Christ and who he is and what he has done for you. But if we change that question just a hair and ask, what must I do to stay saved? What must I do to stay saved? Now, often if we think of that question or seek to answer it, suddenly the attention of our answer turns from the Lord to the mirror, turns to ourselves. And we think, well, to stay saved, well, I've got to keep all the commandments and be a good Christian. You may hear someone say, "I got to, you know, hold on to Jesus. And the reason I'll stay saved is because I've done all those things." But friends, what we hear Jesus saying to us today from 10th chapter of John is that to stay saved is the same way we get saved. It's the same way we be saved. It's not what we do ultimately that saves us. It keeps us saved. It's what the Lord does for and to us. And that's why it's the good news of the gospel, because if Jesus saved us and then just sent us out, all right, now make sure you don't, you know, mess this all up, we would all mess this all up, wouldn't we? Does it mean we don't obey? Does it mean we don't seek to praise and to glorify the Lord through our lives? But ultimately, what is keeping us saved? It's not the fact that we are now better people, but it's that we have a perfect God saving us. And that's what we want to see today from, especially like I said, these three verses of John chapter 10. Our outline is really complicated, so pay attention, folks. You pay big money in seminary for this. Verse 28, Jesus keeps his sheep. Verse 29, the Father keeps his sheep. Verse 30, therefore the Father and the Son are one. Very simple, isn't it? Jesus keeps his sheep. The Father keeps his sheep. Therefore, the two are one. Let's begin in verse 28 where Jesus tells us that he keeps his sheep. And we've got to ask the question, well, who are the sheep? Who is he talking about? Now we could wander all over Scripture to try to answer this question, or we could just look at the previous verse. Verse 27 is a short, quick definition of what it means to be a sheep in this passage. Jesus says, my sheep are those who hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. There you have it. From our perspective, we hear the voice of the Lord as it's preached to us, as it comes to us in the Scripture, and we respond. We follow after him. We follow him, he says. So these are true followers of Jesus. These are sheep that are his because why? Because I know them, he says. Sheep are those whom he knows. Now, this isn't just merely like he knows where to find us in the phone book. For Jesus to say he knows the sheep means that he loves them. Means he has set his affection on them and knows them most intimately as their creator and their God. So this is what it means to be a sheep. Those whom the Lord loves and knows, and those who respond to that, who hear the voice of the Lord and follow him. So if these are the sheep, what does he say about them? Well, again, right there in verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. Or then he says it negatively, they will never perish. So eternal life or not perishing are two ways of saying the same thing. But what does it mean that the sheep have eternal life? And again, this is something that we could look all over Scripture seeking to answer. But if we pay a special attention here to John 10, pretty simply, to have eternal life, like verse 16, is to know one another in the Lord. It's just to be together with the Lord. I must bring them all. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. This is the goal of this passage, that we will be together with the Lord. One flock, one shepherd. So really, really short eternal life definition would be being forever with the Lord. Being with Jesus. It's the question, of course, then, well, how do we get this? Or to use his language, how does he give this to us? How is he able to do so? We may have noticed sort of a refrain as we read this passage. Four times Jesus says the same thing, that he lays down his life for the sheep, verse 11. Then again, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. So what does this have to do with eternal life? Well, the main barrier, as we heard earlier, to eternal life is our sin, is that actually we don't deserve or earn life and cannot do so, we deserve death. So for that to be erased and for us to have eternal life instead, another must die in our place. And as Jesus makes very clear, that another is he. He is the one who lays down his life for us. And therefore, and only therefore, we have eternal life, because that barrier of sin and death has been removed by the Good Shepherd. And perhaps now we can begin to understand why in verse 28 Jesus can then say, therefore no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. Because look at what he paid for them. Look at the cost that he paid to make these sheep his. He gave his very life. He paid the ultimate price, as we say, to make these sheep his. And think about how you care and protect something that you pay dearly for. You buy the $4 earrings at the kiosk at the mall and you lose them on the car ride home. Well, okay, Whoops. You buy the $4,000 earrings somewhere else. You make sure you don't lose those on the car ride home. You protect and you guard that which you have paid dearly for. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for you with his life. And therefore, you are utterly safe. Think about it this way. If eternal life is to be with Jesus, in a sense, we can say that eternal life has already begun. That now that Christ has laid down his life for us and has made us his, eternal life begins now. Yes, there is a greater life to come. But if someone was going to snatch you out of Jesus' hand, it's too late. He has already given us eternal life. Our bodies will die. They will go to the grave for a time. But our souls will live forever with the Lord. And when Jesus returns, our bodies will be reunited again with our souls. But the eternal life that he gives us is not something one day to wait for, but it has begun even now, as we have already experienced forgiveness of sins, communion with Jesus Christ. So simply, Jesus says, you are safe because I have paid for you, and the life that I have promised you has already begun. If you wanted to snatch the sheep out of my hand, it's too late. They are mine, and I have them. And we could probably stop right there. That is deep encouragement. But Jesus actually goes on to verse 29 to give us even deeper, even richer, fuller reason to know that we stay saved because not what we do, because of what the Lord does for us. Look at verse 29, where he says, my Father, looking now to this Father in heaven, who has given them, that is the sheep, to me, is greater than all. Jesus says the Father gives the sheep to Jesus. Now, we just said that Jesus bought the sheep with his blood. Now we hear that the Father has given them to Jesus. Is this, you know, is this contradiction? Is this two different things? But no, of course, we know that both can be true. That for the Lord to give these sheep to Jesus means that he didn't just say, all right, Jesus, go out there and see if you can find yourself some sheep. No, it's the Lord saying, these are the sheep that you're going to die for. These are the ones that I have loved from before the foundation of the world. These are the ones whom I have given my name to. These are the ones who I have written in my book of life. And these are the ones for whom you are going to go die on their behalf and for them and in their place. I think this speaks, doesn't it, to the intentionality behind our salvation. The Father had a specific flock of sheep in mind when he sent Jesus to the world. Jesus had this same flock of sheep in his mind when he went and died for them. It's impossible to accidentally, you know, slip through the cracks, as it were, because these are the ones whom the Father has loved and has given to his Son. So friends, if you can't sort of accidentally fall into the flock of Jesus, you can't accidentally fall out either. The Father gave them to the Son. The Son died for those same sheep. As we see elsewhere in Scripture, the Holy Spirit seals those sheep. We see Father, Son, and Spirit working together. So it's no wonder that no one can snatch these sheep out of the Father's hand either. You can't accidentally fall in. You can't accidentally fall out. You're safe. Do you think the Father would go to all this effort of loving and giving these sheep to Jesus? And Jesus would go to the highest point of suffering and death, even death on a cross for those same sheep, only to lose track of you in the end. It is just not possible. He is greater than all. Again, no one could be stronger. No one could weasel their way into the Father's hand to snatch you out. Not the devil, not the evil that is in this world, not the demons. No one is stronger than the Lord. Therefore, no one can snatch us out of the firm grip of the Heavenly Father. Now, perhaps you've heard someone say, yeah, okay, that might be true, but I can choose to leave, right? I mean, I can pull myself up out of the Father's hand. If I can, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, then I can unbelieve in the Lord Jesus and not be saved. Isn't that the case? Don't I have that sort of free will? And the proper response to that is, oh, really? So Satan can't figure out how to pull sheep out of Jesus' hand. The world can't figure out how to pull sheep out of Jesus' hand. The demons can't do it, but you can. No, that's just not how it works. And in fact, if you look throughout all of Scripture, time and time again, we see people trying to do that very thing. You know, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they thought, we'll take your commandments and actually we'll leave your commandments and we'll go off and follow the pleasures that Satan is trying to entice us to. And it's the Father who has to reel them back in, who has to sacrifice an animal and make cloths for them and actually right there in the garden promise them a redeemer. After he makes the people of Israel and they go into Egypt and he rescues them out of Egypt, they immediately say, all right, now let's begin worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord would have had every right to wipe them out. And they would have having so much fun, they may not even noticed. But the Lord says, no, these are my people. I am a God gracious, slow to anger, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. People of Israel go and inherit the land of Israel given to them by the Lord. And they again go right back to their idolatrous ways and they seek to go their own way. But the Lord says, no, I will not let you go. Even though you may want to go, you may want to worship these false idols, you may want to reject the promises that I've given you. Praise the Lord that my grip is stronger than your desire to leave. Praise the Lord that his grip is stronger than my sinful inclination to want to go my own way. Even after he has saved me, even after he has brought me into his flock. We know the parable of the lost sheep. We know that the sheep are very good at wandering. But we know that the shepherd is even better at finding, even better at bringing us back. And if no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, that certainly includes ourselves. Certainly includes our rebellious hearts. Well, because of this close unity, because of the fact that Jesus keeps us safe in his hands, and the fact that the Father keeps us safe in his hands, that leads to an inescapable conclusion that Jesus reaches in verse 30, that he and the Father are one. Jesus says, he and the Father are one. What does this mean? What does this mean that Jesus and the Father are one? In one sense, this could mean simply they have unity of purpose. They are in this together, as you will. When I was thinking about this, I immediately thought of these super teams that basketball players love to be forming recently. You know, whether it was in Miami or in Los Angeles or Golden State, now it seems to be in Brooklyn, the Nets. You have these superstars that get on the same team. They say, we're going to work together. You know, we're going to put our egos aside. We're going to do whatever is best, not for my own stats, but for the victory. We're all in this together. We are one. We are united. And there is a sense, of course, in which that is very true, that praise the Lord that the Father and the Son are in this together, that as we saw, the Father chooses a certain amount of people, a certain sheep, and the Son saves that exact same number of sheep, and the Spirit seals that exact same flock of sheep, that they're in this together. Yes, let's not deny that that is very much a part of what Jesus means when he says that he and the Father are one. But he means something more, too. He means something much deeper than simply that he and the Father have a unity of purpose. He means quite simply that they are one God, that they, together with the Holy Spirit, are God. And we know this is the case because even the unbelieving crowd gets it. They hear him say this, and they pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus says, what have I done? And they say, it's not what you've done. It's what you just said. You said that you are a man, but you make yourself out to be God. And the answer is yes. Yes, I did. Jesus clearly says that he and the Father are one, and that means that they are one God. Chris and I picked this passage in part because it goes so well together with his sermon series through the first chapter of John, where in many different ways the apostle shows that Jesus, the one who has come from the Father, is one with the Father. And friends, I think this is the most sure, the most firm, the most solid foundation for your salvation that I could possibly offer to you this morning. Jesus roots the security of your soul the safety of your eternal life in the fact that the Father and the Son and the Spirit together are one God. Think about this, friends. If your salvation is rooted in that fact, then for that to be false, for that to be taken away from you, for your salvation to be ripped away means that the Lord would stop being God, that the Son would stop being God, the Holy Spirit would stop being God. If you could be ripped out of your Father's hand, that would be like the Trinity being ripped apart. That would mean the world would cease to exist. Creation would be snapped out in the blink of an eye. But the Father has been loving the Son since before the foundation of the world. And if the Father has been loving the Son in the Spirit, in the atmosphere, in the realm of the Holy Spirit, and if that is true, and if that's the sort of love that overflows to you and to me, then we are utterly safe. We are utterly secure in the Father's hand, in the Son's hand. And how do we know that same sort of love that has been gluing the unity of the Trinity together before the foundation of the world, how do we know that's the same sort of love that the Father gives to us? Jesus actually hinted at it earlier in the passage in verse 14, where he says, I know my own, and my own know me. And we speak of the loving relationship that implies, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Just as Jesus knows the Father, just as they have been bound together in love, which is the very essence of God, in a relationship that has spanned before the ages began. And if we know Jesus in just the same way, perhaps to a lesser degree, of course, because we are not part of the Trinity, but in the same way in which Jesus knows us and we know him, then we are safe. We are secure. Because that love that has been overflowing the Father and the Son is the same love that we have for him, that he has for us. So friends, when you doubt, when you wonder, how can I know that I am saved? How can I know that I know that I'm saved? Don't look at your checkered record of obedience and disobedience. Don't look at how well you score on a theological examination. Look to the Lord and his love for his Son. And know that that is the same love, the same knowing, the same relationship that he has with you. And that therefore, just as Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God and are secure forever as the Trinity, so are you secure in their hands. And nothing can snatch you out of their hands. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that it's not merely a word of entrance into your kingdom, but it is a word for every step of the way. That as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us, that you guide us, that you have prepared for us a table, that you anoint our heads with oil, that we are secure in you. Lord, we pray that that would be our confidence, that would be our hope, that would cause us to exalt and to love our Savior who has made it so. And so in his name we pray these things. Amen.